to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Today, I'm going to talk to you. Everybody stand up if you would. And I brought a prop with me today to help you. How many knows what this is? What size is it? It's not really a 2x4. How much? It's like 1 inch something by 3 inch something. But they call it a 2x4. And I'm going to talk to you today because you'll see in just a second. And I believe that the Lord wants to guide us. Everybody say guide us. Everybody got a little outline? If you didn't, raise your hand. I got a little outline there everybody was supposed to get when you got in. If you didn't get one, raise your hand, and the ushers will get one to you real fast. Keep your hand raised. It's a little outline called How God Guides Us. And I want to talk to you about that because I believe the Lord wants to guide us. And the methods and how the Lord guides us, we miss sometimes. We almost do like the Syrian that came to see to get healed of leprosy. And the Bible says that when Elijah gave the word, he just told him, go tell him to go jump in the river. Come on, somebody. He got all upset and thought surely the man would come out and strike his hand over the place and great, you know, big thing would happen and it would be a great spiritual woo-ha and all this and that. And he almost missed the guidance of the Lord because he thought it to be a certain way and it ended up not being that way at all. And I want to talk to you today because many of you in here, you need to know what school to go to. Person to marry. Come on, everybody say amen. What, you know, what job to take, what house to buy, what car to buy. All these things. If you don't think God is interested in your daily living, you've missed it. And so there is a need to know how the Lord guides us and how he directs us and how he leads us. And Psalms 32, look at verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will what? I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And I want to talk to you today. Back in verse 8 says, I will guide thee with my eye. I want to talk to you this morning about how God guides. Father, I ask you to open our eyes and help us to understand your hand in our life and your direction of our life and all the decisions that we have to make. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said good amen. Look at somebody and say, are you a mule? Just say, are you a mule? Just say, are you from Missouri? In the olden days, a king, when he was had his servants around him, and Barbara, we did our once a week we meet as a devotional with our staff. And she mentioned this verse, and it got my brain thinking again. Because in those days, when a king had servants around, a king would literally just catch the eye of a servant, and a servant would then begin would know just by the movement of the king's eye what that king wanted. They were servants, and what happens is, I don't know about you growing up, but growing up, my mother had the evil eye. Come on, anybody else had a mama like that? She could look at me, and I knew by that look what that meant. I remember I was somewhere a while back, and I remember there was one of the kids was cutting up, and all of a sudden I noticed his face freeze, and he was looking a certain direction. I looked over there, and his mama had caught his eye. And I knew he was about to die. Come on, somebody. I just knew what was about to happen. And mamas have a way of, you know, speaking with their eye. They put that eye on you and they know, you know exactly what's about to happen. And God said, I will guide you with my eye. And what he said in verse 9, he said, be not like the horse or the mule. And God said, don't act like you're from Missouri. Don't act like you're a mule. You're a mule. I'm just saying. We used to have, I didn't know anybody be here from Missouri. I just can't. No, we had no say, God, you're stubborn as a Missouri mule. That was the old saying we had in Virginia, something like that. Well, just lost two more members, but we just lost. No, I'm just kidding. we grew up in Virginia, and Virginia is so much more intellectual than Missouri. Virginia is so good. I grew up in Virginia on a farm. And when I was little, we had a mule. And I don't know, how many of you had a mule? How many owned a mule? A number of you. Well, you know, if you ever owned a mule, this is one of the best things you can ever have for a mule. Because a mule can be one of the most stubbornest animals you ever met in your life. I never heard my dad cuss growing up except when he dealt with that mule. Every time he plowed, he would go near the barn. The mule would go in the barn. My dad would be picking up his plow, running behind this mule. He'd head on in the barn. And I remember my dad literally would get a 2x4 and hit that thing out of the barn. And it got so bad one time. I remember this is where I grew up loving tractors, because my dad finally had enough of this mule and sold the mule off and bought a tractor, but he kept the mule plow. And so I drove the tractor when my dad plowed behind the old mule plow. We were very sophisticated back in those days. And the Lord comes on the scene in Psalms and says, let me guide you with my eye. Don't be like a mule that needs a 2x4 hit between the eyes to be able to guide you. But the Lord says, let me guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye the way that you're to go. And so the Lord comes on the scene. And Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says this way. Let me give you another thought. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And a vision is simply God's will for your life. A vision is simply God guiding you where he wants you to go. A vision is what school to go to. A vision is what husband, what wife to marry. A vision is what job to take. A vision is what house to buy. A vision is where to live, what city to live in. A vision is where to put your children, where to guide them, what school to put them in, where to send them, what friends to allow. A vision is simply the will of God for your life. And where that does not exist, where that is not a part of a person's life, the Bible says that you literally perish. Now, I know people that are vision free and they still live. So it doesn't mean literally to die. All right. But what it means is to be visionless for your life, for your family, for your children. It means one translation says, the Moffat says, people break loose without a guiding hand. But the translation I really like is this: without a vision, you kill yourself with meaningless living. Without a vision, you kill yourself with meaningless living. That is, without a vision, you may have movement, but no direction. Without a vision, let me just say it another way. You know, what happens in a life of a person when there's no vision? You may have gotten a vision for your life and moved in a vision for your life, but when you begin to lose, or that vision begins to be fuzzy in your life, then the one translation said it this way. I can't remember which one it was. You have no shiny eyes. That's one translation said it like that. You lose the shine out of your eyes. You no longer have shiny eyes. Your shoulders begin to sag, something like that, not zag, sag. You begin to lose desire. You begin to consume all of your finances upon yourself, upon me, mine, and ours. When you lose vision, when it begins to go, you lose the shining eyes. Your pulse rate goes down. You begin to dread going to church or doing the things of God. You begin to think about all the other things you could be doing. You begin to think about all the other things you could be spending your money on. You begin to think about all the other things you put your effort, your time in. When you lose your vision, you begin to perish. Perishing sets into your life. But when you gain your vision back, listen, life and that more abundantly comes back into your life. Come on, somebody. You begin to have a reason for doing what you're doing. And so Ephesians 5 says it this way. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. How many know you can walk like a fool? And that don't mean, you know, where the Lord splits you showing. That doesn't mean that, where your pants are hanging. It means you're walking in life as a fool, but why? But walk as wise, he says. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise. How can you be unwise? This way. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. The way you can live an unwise life is only living it as a meaningless life. When you, without a vision, you literally have meaningless living. You just have motion, but no direction. You begin to move around. You know, the children of Israel did exactly that. They lived like mules because they didn't understand the will of the Lord. And the Bible says for 40 years they did. But when you study out where they went, they literally went in circles for 40 years. Can I tell you the judgment of the Lord many times is when he cuts the light off. I have a poor dog. She's, I don't know, 14 or 15 years old now. And she got glaucoma real bad in her eyes. And we had to take her eyes out. Not only did she go blind, we had to literally take her eyes out and sew her eyelids up. And dogs, you know, not okay. She's living and she's, you know, eating me out of house and home. But we take her in and out. But you can tell she's in darkness all the time. And she knows where she's at as long as I'm with, you know, where she's at the house. She's got her routine down and she knows how to get up. But when we take her out somewhere brand new, she hadn't got a clue where she's going. She keeps moving, but she keeps moving, but no direction. And what happens is when you do not have a vision for your life, you begin to have motion, but no direction. You end up literally living a meaningless life. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you pay your bills, you pay off your mortgage, you get your children married, you do all those things, but your life is meaningless without a vision from God. Living comes from knowing what the Lord wants. See, I'll do this. At the end of my life, I want to know I have finished my race. I want to know I'm not off track. I didn't get over here. I didn't live. I finished my course. I've finished what the Lord gave me to do. So one of the keys about it, Paul wrote in Acts 15, it said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Everybody say good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now somebody says, both of us, I was doing what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. I believe God wants to guide every person in this room. I believe God wants to give direction to every person breathing and living in this room. God's got a reason for your life. You weren't a mistake. My sheep hear my voice. They know it. God's got it. And so let's go ahead and start off. Let me give you a couple, seven or eight ways that the Lord will guide you that you may not have thought of, and I think it'll help you. And then I'm going to do this. I may or may not, depending on how bad you get, I may or may not get somebody to help me preach in just a second. The way I'm going to do that is I'm going to ask you maybe for a testimony, everybody say concise. Do you know what concise means? Short. That's what it means. So a concise, and I'll just say this. Well, I'll just say it concise. We'll leave it there. Let me give you a few ways the Lord does it. Number one is inner convictions. One of the ways the Lord will guide you is through inner conviction. Romans 8 and 14 says it this way. For as many as are led, everybody say led, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit. Look at John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? He will what? He will what? He will guide you. One of the reasons God gave the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost was not so much to just you only speak in tongues, but to guide you in your life. God wants to guide you. We had many years ago, a man came that wrote a book called Terra at Tenerife. He was on a plane one time. And while he was on the plane, this inner conviction came to him that he was supposed to get up from where he was at, the seat he was in, and move back to the back end of the plane. And he didn't have any reason for it, but he just shrugged it off. And then it just came back on him strong again. And he said he got up. He moved back to the back, and then the back of the plane was an empty seat. He just sat down in the seat. Excuse me. Nobody said, okay. And he sat down. In 10 minutes, that plane went down. And where he was sitting was completely burnt. He would have died. Another man, one time he flew, and it was a plane, happened to be a plane. And he flew a little private plane. And he said, like he always did before, every time he took off, he just sent out, he said, Lord, I just ask you today to give me grace and wisdom. Help me, Lord, protect me while I'm up there. And while he's praying, he said, all of a sudden, in his inner side, in his spirit, two words came, and it was rudder lock. Rudder lock. Now, to me, it wouldn't mean anything. But to him, he said, when that came on him, it shook him because he had, I don't understand what kind of plane he had, but his rudder, he had a lock on it. And had he taken off, he would have certainly almost died because that thing, he would not have been able to maneuver the plane. Let me tell you, the Lord will guide you. The Lord will guide you at times through inner convictions. And you need to know that the Lord will just prompt me. We had a good one this morning. I'll just tell this one for Donna. I came in the auditorium and I forgot my 2x4 from my house. And I told Wally, and I said, Wally, you seen Donna? And he said, yeah, I seen her. I said, when you see her, tell her to get me a 2x4. And Donna was up. I didn't know this. Donna was up here in the prayer room. We have small groups. We have small groups at 909. If you're not a part, we'd love you to come be a part of our small group. All ages, meetings and all that. But up in this room, they pray in the mornings before service in a small group. And Donna was in that small group this morning. And she said, all of a sudden in the small group, something inside her said, leave the room. And she knew everybody would get mad at her and didn't know why she was leaving the room. Thought she didn't like their praying or whatever might be doing. But she got up, walked out the door. And when she came out the door, Wally said, oh, Donna, Terry just came in the auditorium. Come on, somebody. God will guide you. And that's some small stuff. But God will guide you in your life like that at times. So allow the Lord to impress you at times to do things. I remember when I was growing up, a lady that was a good Christian lady lived next door to us, and she was in her chair in her house watching TV, and she felt the Lord tell her, get up and go to the kitchen. She got up. When she was in the kitchen, lightning struck the side of her house and blew the whole side and the chair and everything right there where it was. It's amazing when the Lord guides you. And the Lord says, don't be like the mule where I have to come in there and hit you between the eyes with a 2x4. I will guide you with my eyes. And one of the ways the Lord guides is he will guide you through inner convictions. All right, number two, he will guide you through spiritual confirmation. Spiritual confirmation. Number two is he will guide you through spiritual confirmation. That is through the word of God, through either spoken or written. Either a word to you that's spoken or a word that's written. 1 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then this next one, for instruction. And one translation says it this way. It says, to keep you on target and on track. The word of God is to keep you on target and on track. To keep you guided by his hand. Correction, reproof, instruction, and training. And that's what's happening right now in your life. Right now, God is speaking to you. Right now, the Lord is when you come, if for no other reason you come to church, is to allow the word of God to begin to penetrate you and guide you. There are times, I don't know about you, but I've been in services where the Lord has spoken a word that has guided me. He's kept me from something. He's directed me to something. Psalms 119 says it this way. It says, thy word is a lamp. Everybody say a lamp. You know, in that day, what they used to do, they didn't have flashlights. And many times they would literally, they'd hold a lamp. And the lamp, when you walked, it gave you just enough space, just enough direction for your next step. And then as you took another one, it gave you the next direction. That's what happens to people. They get in fear, whatever it may be, and they're afraid to make a step. And yet you will not get any more light until you start walking and get that. Then that light will give you light for the next step. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. The way it's a light is you begin to move when the Lord begins to. He will not show you many times everything. He'll just show you this next step to take, and you take it. And when you take it, it'll give you light for the next step. And then when you take that step, he'll give you light for the next step. And then the next step. And then the next step. And so what happens is one of the ways the Lord guides us is little by little, not everything at one time. Until you begin to understand that, you'll be stuck in park and will not go anywhere. You need to understand that. All right, the third way the Lord will begin to direct you is through prophetic confirmation. What's prophetic confirmation? Prophetic confirmation can be somebody that's got the gift of prophecy come and give you a word and tell you something. How many has ever had that happen? Do you ever had, Lord, bring me a couple batteries, would you? Give me some batteries. I'm going in and out. You've got to come that way. Who's got a good testimony that the Lord has given a confirmation to? Come on. Concise testimony. We'll play off this, and that way we can change my batteries out while we do this. Who's got a good testimony? Oh, yeah. Why don't you tell that? This is inner conviction about during the storm. I know, you know, Jasmine has a good way of volunteering everybody.
Don volunteers me. During Hurricane Gustav, Don decides that he was tired. He wanted to go sleep. And I was sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden I just had this desire just to pray. And I was just walking around the house, and I just said, "What is it, Lord? What is it?" So I walked into the our garage. I looked up, and I saw something in the ceiling. And I don't know why. What came out of my mouth was I ran into the bedroom and said, Don, a tree fell on our house. And so anyway, he gets up. It took him a while to get up. I thought, golly, could you imagine if it? So anyway, we walked around a little bit, got the generator, and bam, the tree fell on the house, on the bed where he was. He had just left a while ago. So God is incredible, and he is faithful.
Amen. Get a little good clap offering, wouldn't you? All right. Somebody with a prophetic now had a, come on. Come on up here. Help me, I'm old. I need to walk too much.
I don't know many of you, do you remember Paula Slagle? What's her husband's name?
Charles.
Years and years ago, Brett and I have been married almost 21 years now. So it was before we were married, we came to church here on a Wednesday night, and they were ministering. And Rhett was considering whether to continue in the business with his dad. His dad owned a chemical business that sold pesticides, or to go 100% into politics and consulting. And Paula and Charles called Rhett out of the audience and brought him to the front and said, "God has a word for you," and told him that he was on the side of a mountain, and he didn't know whether to jump off or stay on. And Paula and Charles told him to jump off. And they talked to him specifically about politics. It was just an incredible testimony. And he did. He quit work for his dad, and we went full-time self-employed. It was.
All right.
It's been an exciting challenge.
Amen. I'm going to tell you, God can direct you through prophetic. Now, let me tell you this. This may go counter clockwise to what you think. Let me tell you one thing about that. Some people that always want a word and think, why does that person always get a word? I never get much. Why is that person? Let me just put it this way to you. I'm getting in trouble again. I can tell this. But many times, listen, you know, when I was with my children, I didn't have to speak to them as much when they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. The times I had to speak to my kids a lot was when they weren't doing what they supposed to be doing. Can I get a better amen this morning? At some reasons, I found that some people get more prophetic words than somebody else. It's because they ain't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, I'll leave that one right there. Leave it there. And that one was free. All right. Number four, wise counsel. One of the ways the Lord will guide you is through wise counsel. How many of you, your daddy kept getting smarter and smarter the older you got? You remember that old deal? The older you get, the smarter your daddy got. The older you get, the smarter your mama is. And especially their wisdom picks up when you start having kids of your own. Come on, somebody. They were smarter than what you thought. And why? Proverbs 24 says in verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, in the multitude of counselors their safety." And because in it you begin to have, begin to help you. And so one of the keys about, listen, let me just give this to you. Go to somebody that's got the t-shirt, been there, done that, whatever you're looking for. You ought to hear the people that have come to me through the years and ask me, Pastor, can I meet with you? Sure. Pastor, what do you think about my dairy cows? You think I should sell them or not? I don't know. They say, Pastor, you buy a mule. I say, Pastor, what do you think about, this happened to my car. What do you think? I said, I don't know. They said the check engine sign came on. Well, did you check it? Oh, yeah, there it is. You just shut the door. Okay. So let me just say this to you. Wise counsel does not always mean coming to your pastor and asking him about should I sell my dairy cows or not. And let me say this again to you. People ask me, Pastor, do you know any good Christian lawyers? I said, yeah, but they only won. They've lost 20 out of 21 cases. But I mean, they're a Christian. I mean, they love God. Let me just give this opinion. If you can find a good Christian, whatever, and they're good, go to them. But if they're not good at what they do, just go find somebody. See, I'm spiritual enough to go find somebody and know how to eat the meat and spit the bones out. I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm just saying it. You know, I'm saying it. One of the funniest things of all, and I did okay, one of the funniest things of all was I pastored here 7 or 8 years single. And I used to have a lot of people come ask me about how and this is the absolute truth. The first counseling case I ever had in my life. Now, let me leave this right here. The first, I kept myself sexually and physically until Jazz and I were married. I'm 23 years old, and the first counseling case on my docket, when I took, I'm up front in the first building up there, it's a 78 and a 79-year-old couple come in to see me. Hi, yeah, good, yeah, the pastor, yeah. Okay, finally after all that, I said, what can I do for you? We're having problems in our sex life. That is true. You had anybody praying for the rapture real quick. If the rapture could just occur right now and take me out of here, life will be good. And so I learned a word real quick in the counseling profession. It's called referral. Come on, somebody. I learned. All right, number five, we need to go on. Number five, circumstances. God will guide you through circumstances. Revelation 3:7-8 says, and the angel of the church of the Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth. And he that shutteth, and no man openeth. I know your works, behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now listen to this. Circumstances can be God's direction for your life. You need to, one, I think it's in the book of James, it says, when these things come in your life, one translation says it, don't count them as enemies, but welcome them as friends. I know that's easier to preach than to do and to live. I understand that. But there is an understanding that God many times will use circumstances to guide us. He will guide you through 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Those adversaries seem to hang around great and effectual doors. That's how their life is. And so you need to know that. There are circumstances the Lord brings into our life at times that Paul understood this. He was guided many times by open and closed doors. I'll skip Acts 16. You can read Acts 16, and Paul's life is like that. But circumstances are the Lord guiding us. One of the best testimonies I ever heard. We heard one yesterday. Ralph and Marcia's daughter was married, Christy, and she married a young man named David. They got married. They're on their cruise today. But it's funny because she's not here today. I think they went on with their family. How many ever met Ralph and Marcia's mother? To him, Miss Charlotte. You remember Miss Charlotte? Well, we're talking, and Christy and her husband now, they're part of the theater life in New York. And they're in acting, and they do all this. And Miss Charlotte and her husband were in vaudeville, and they were part of the New York acting community and all that. And he was a talent scout and they both acted and all this. And, but having all that group down yesterday, they were talking about how hot it is in Louisiana. So it hadn't reached, our peak yet. And, but it was funny talking to him because Miss Charlotte, they said, oh, Miss Charlotte, she is a knockout. When Miss Charlotte was young, she dated Superman. I said, Miss Charlotte dated, the original TV, George Reeve. Remember George Reeve? She dated George Reeve. And so I went over to Miss Charlotte. I said, Miss Charlotte, I said, did you date Superman? I heard you dated Superman. Oh, I wish they wouldn't tell that. He was a fine young man. He took me in to see his mama. And his mama had pictures all of him, all on one wall, all the way down the other wall. And she said, hey, that's a mama's boy. If there's ever a mama's boy. I didn't know Superman was a mama's boy. Come on, somebody. So she went on to greener pastures and she went and married her husband. And sometimes the Lord will direct you through circumstances. One of the great things I remember, I'm reading Reinhard Bonnke's life right now. It's a fascinating book he wrote, a big old book he wrote. And he talked about when he was little, he had a call. At 10 years of age, he felt a call to Africa. He was going to be a missionary to Africa. And he said one day, they were Pentecostal in Germany, and one day the circus came to town. And he said, oh, man, he said, I didn't want to, the Pentecostals always preached against the circus. He didn't know why. And he said, but I wanted to go see the elephants and the tigers and the lions because I knew God had called me to Africa. And I was going to Africa on my calling. So he said he went and he just stayed outside. He saw all the animals on the tent, outside the tent, and he came home. And he said his mama whipped him within an inch of his life. Because she said a circus was a place where women take their clothes off to tempt men. That's what a circus is. They're just women, naked women running around, all this. So he said, I grew up my life. He said, I never went to another circus in my life. He said, I began to do my mission work. And he said, I went to Africa. And he said, I got a place and I set up a little tent. I found a little tent that held 50 chairs. And he said, the next day or next week, rather, the circus came to town. And they set up right beside my little tent, they set up the big top. And he said, the devil has attacked me. Here is the devil's work itself, a circus. And he said he couldn't believe it because sometimes you think all these things are against you. The first day of the circus, after it started, in walked the guy that owned the circus. And he said, whose tent is this? And Reinhard Bonnke said, it's mine. He said, you know what would be good? He said, because you'd only get a few people coming to his tent. He said, you know what I feel like we need to do? Sunday morning, why don't you come into the big top and let's have a church service and before we start the circus and you preach. Come on, somebody. How many know God can use a circus in your life? I mean, just one circumstance after another. You know, being turned down by your credit card company could be God. In fact, I think that is God. I mean, I just kind of feel that right now. Psalms 105 says it this way. It says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. When you begin to read Joseph's life, whose feet they hurt with fetters and was laid in iron, until the time of the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him and even the ruler of the people and let him go free. The Bible says God sent a man before them into Egypt. How did God lead him? How did God send him? How did God direct him? It was through circumstances that would seem to be against him. Got sold by his brothers as a slave, got put in prison, got falsely accused, got put in the king's prison, on and on and on and on, got forgotten in prison, had many, many years in prison. And yet the whole synopsis of it is God was guiding me and sending me. How much more can God give you a flat tire? Come on, somebody. Circumstances. One time, I saw this story, but one time I'm at the church here and I had to go out to Zachary to the hospital to visit somebody. And that's back in those days when we didn't have cell phones. He had to stop and get a phone. And so I got a phone and we had six lines here and they rotated. So, you're never busy. And I called from a cell phone because I had to go visit somebody near Zachary Hospital. So I call, phone is busy. How can six people be on the phone at one time? So I hang up, wait 10 minutes, call back, busy. Almost an hour. It didn't ring busy. finally, I'm fuming. I'm out in Zachary. I'm fuming. I'm upset. I can't get hold of anybody else. I'm putting one dime. I'll tell you how long ago. One dime after another. Dime in that thing. And suddenly, the phone rings and my secretary answers, I am irate. What in the? Well, we had to go outside. There was an emergency out here. We had to put everything on hold. Okay, we'll deal with this when I get back. Give me the address of such and such. I wasn't in a good spirit. So I take out the address. I take off. I turn, and I remember I turned down this one road. And when I did, way down the end of the road, I saw a car come around the curve and flip over into a field. And I run. I speed down there. I run, get out. I run out in that field. And I help the guy out of the car. And when I look at him, I recognize him, and he recognized me. And it was a guy that we used to, years before, go to the Livingston prison together, go minister together, and he had backslidden and got away from God. How many know about two or three flips will get you in the right frame of mind to listen? Everybody say circumstances, would you? Balaam was upset at his donkey. Remember the donkey? Remember that? Here's one time when a mule was right. And the Bible says this mule is running and he won't do what he wants him to do. And he and the mule sees the angel with the sword in his hand, and the mule breaks up against the wall, sits down on him, and Balaam is beating this mule. And yet it's that circumstance in life that's keeping him from getting killed. Some of you are beating the very thing that's saving your life. Thank God for that speeding ticket you got. Is that right or wrong? Thank God when you tried to run that credit card through. Decline, decline, decline. All right, let's move on. I can tell you're enthused about all that kind of stuff. You know, some things are just so practical. I remember we were out one time. It said, you ever seen this? The weather thing, the weather forecaster. And you go up there in Texas, they got a rope hanging. And you know how that story goes. It says, if it swings, it's windy. Come on. If it's wet, it's going to rain. Come on, it's raining. If it's frozen, it means snow. If it's gone, tornado. Come on, somebody. All right, number six. The sixth thing is the peace of God. Another way the Lord will guide you without having to treat you like a mule and busting you between the eyes, the way the Lord will guide you is through peace. God will give you a peace, or you will be unsettled. And that is Colossians 3, and it says let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule, and the word rule there is the word umpire. It's where we get our English word umpire. Let the peace of God be the umpire. And the way an umpire works, you know, after you watched LSU last couple of days, we've lost twice now to Florida in the last couple of days. And you watch this referee and the umpire, and what he's doing is he's calling balls and strikes. Ball, strike. Ball, strike. And so what they're doing is they're telling is let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let it tell you whether it's a ball or a strike. Let the umpire tell you whether the string swing or not. When Michael Jordan, remember that deal when his dad died and he got despondent and he quit basketball and went and played baseball? Remember that? And he got onto, I think, one of the AA or AAA teams. I forgot which one it was. But remember, he bought a bus. He bought the whole team a bus. And I mean, they went in style than what they were. But he said one of the amazing things was is when he got up to bat, everybody was so, you know, in awe of him that the catchers would tell him, Michael. He said, this happened numerous times. He said, Michael, I'll tell you what pitch it is, and I'll tell you whether it's swing or not. Come on, somebody. The catcher would do that for him. But that's what the Lord does for us. The peace of God is your umpire in your heart. It will tell you yes or no. So one of the keys is when you begin to do that, it means you're about to make a decision. But every time you do, you lose your peace. You don't feel good about it. You lose your peace. You're just upset about it. And all of these have a counter side to them. But let me just give you how the Lord guides you. He will guide you through peace. I was reading Reinhard Bonnke's life, and he was... he was doing something one time. He had no peace about it. He wasn't going to do it because he said, it's not right. It's not my background. There was a rum company and he could have the room of the rum company, but he wasn't, you know, that's just something he didn't grow up with. But he said, every time he thought about it, the peace of God just flooded him. Every time he thought about taking that room and making a church, the peace of God would flood him. He said, you know what? I had to learn that. He said, it was so opposite. He said, here's something I never grew up. Never. But when I thought about it, I had such a peace about it. And the peace of God will be your umpire. Number seven is provision. Let me just say it this way. Where God provides, where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he will provide. Let me tell you something. If you feel like you're supposed to do such and such and you ain't get a penny toward that, that's probably the indication God is not in it. Where he guides, he provides. He sets the boundaries of our life. And the last way is dreams. And you can do that on your own sometime. Dreams is, well, I did a whole sermon a while back on dreams. And you can get that and how God will guide you in a dream. God has guided me numerous times through dreams in my life. Now, Deuteronomy, let me end up. Deuteronomy says it this way. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So there is an understanding that at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And what I've learned is this, the bigger the decision, the more confirmations I want in my life. If I'm wondering, should I buy Oreos or you know, chocolate chips? I don't need a bolt of lightning to come upon me. I just buy them both. Come on, I just decide. And there, so you don't need God to tell you every little thing. But there needs to be I like to have two or three of these things we talked about line up in my life. God does not need to bring all seven or eight or ten. There's more you can add or subtract. God had to bring them all. But the bigger the decision, the more it affecting more people, the more confirmations I want. If I'm going to pick up, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to move to Virginia, let's say, or move to Missouri, let's say. I'm going to move to Missouri. I need a confirmation because I'm moving my wife, my husband, my kids, their schooling, their future, who they're going to marry. All this stuff is going to be affected by that. So I need direction. I want the Lord. The more, the bigger the decision, the more confirmations I want. It's like this. They one of the ways in some parts of the country that you've got to come into a canal or come into, if you're a ship in the ocean, you've got to come into somewhere. They will line up either lighthouses or lights. And the way they do it, normally they'll put three lights so that when you're lined up, you'll know it because you'll see three different lights. And those ships will come, and when they only see one light and they're lined up, they know they're being guided by that light when it's in a line. And what happens is many times you need these confirmations for the Lord to begin. And I do this. And let me just tell you, one of the keys about doing this is if I get something out of the blue and I have gotten prophetic words that have been absolutely, you know, bonkers. I mean, I told one time before I met Jasmine, a girl came in to see me counseling, and I used to always keep the door propped open and with my secretary there. And so I'm sitting there talking, and we have windows, open window. First word, she said, well, the Lord's given me a word for you. I said, well, great, absolutely. She said, well, the Lord says I'm to marry you. And I didn't hardly know her from Sam Hill. I didn't know her from Sam Hill. And so I said, I am very flattered. I said, and I told this, I will pray. I said, I'm not, you know, I will pray about it. And I said, but the Lord hadn't said anything to me. And she said, well, do you mind if I keep dating until he speaks to you? That's the truth. Let me tell you how to do this. I don't know if you ever watched Shrek, but Shrek one time, when the donkey wanted Shrek to pick him, I don't know if you saw that, he jumps up, he says, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Let me tell you something about how if you want God to speak to you. Don't stand up there and shout and try to get God's. If God is after you, God will speak. Can find you like he did King Saul in the Old Testament. When he was being, the Bible says Samuel had anointed him, and then he got all Israel together. They were going to anoint a king. And they said, we're going to anoint the king. And I mean, tribes from all over the land of Israel came from everywhere. And Samuel, it's a great day. They're going to anoint a king. And Samuel stands up and he says, I'm now going to anoint the king. I'm the man of God. I'm going to anoint the king. And they look around and where is he? And he ain't nowhere to be found. And everybody starts looking around and they look in their family and look in the tribe of Kish. And no, there's none nowhere. Tribe of Benjamin, there's nowhere. And you know where they found him? He was hiding in the luggage. Come on, somebody. Listen, won't you make it hard for God? Instead of just jumping up like Shrek and shouting, pick me, pick me. And so the Lord begins to do that. So, you know, when I'm going to tell you this, when I decided to get married, I was 30 years old, 29 or 30 years old, something like that. And I had decided, finally, I'm going to get married. I'm ready to get married. So how do you do this? I don't know. I'm going to get married. I'm 30 years old and da-da-da-da. And so I said, well, I need a house. If you're going to get married, you need a house. So I went over and built me a house. You ought to have seen this house. I only had enough furniture for the kitchen and the living room and my bedroom. That was it. I mean, and I had a desk and I did it. And my house looked empty. And I said, well, I guess I'm going to need somebody with furniture. I guess that's one of the other things I'm going to need. But I just began to pray. I was just doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I felt the Lord tell me. And Samuel came to our church. And Samuel said, Brother Terry needs a Rebecca. He needs a Rebecca for his life. Like, you know, we need to find him one. He claims to this day he had no intentions about his daughter. I doubt that. But I think whatever it may be. But knowing the situation, it really was true. And so I just went to, he invited me to Israel to go to Israel lead worship. And I went to Israel to lead worship. And I remember when, and this is how I operated. I was leading worship with my guitar. And as I would get on a bus, I would take my guitar with me. And it had two seats in the bus. And I would put my guitar in one seat and I would sit in the other seat. That's the way it worked. And we had how many buses we had? We had four buses. And just so happened, sitting either right behind me or right in front of me, behind me was Jasmine. She just sat right there behind me. And she, yeah, she saw the guitar. She knew that meant visitors keep out. That's what it meant. Visitors stay away. But it wasn't where God gave me a dream one night. It wasn't where I thought, I'm going on this trip. I'm going to meet my wife. I didn't think any of that. I just was doing what I felt the Lord wanted me to go to Israel, do that. And I may remember, you had to be here to know this because I didn't day all that out and all that. But I met, and within a week or two and on that trip, I proposed to Jasmine. And I always tell, I told my kids, you cannot propose to somebody you met in a week unless you're 30 years old. Come on, somebody. You cannot, we used to tell our story to our kids, cannot do this unless you're 30 years old. Then you can do that. But it wasn't, I'm going to tell you this, when you begin to do that, here's what Romans 12 says, and this is my second ending. I'm ending now for sure. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Three things we end. One is you present your body a living sacrifice. Musicians, come on back up. We're going to do that number one song again, the first song you did. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Two, don't be conformed to the world. Three, transformed by renewing of your mind. Let me tell you something. The Lord told me in preparing for this, some of you are living meaningless lives, meaningless living. That is that you're operating without a vision for your life. Making money you are, you know, raising a family you are, social you are. But when it's all said and done, it will be meaningless unless you've done what the Lord created you to do. When you, at the end of your life, say, I have finished my course, I have run the race. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, not only for me, but all those that love his appearing. You love his appearing because you have done what he wanted you to do. You're not afraid of his appearing. You're ready for it. I want everybody to stand up this morning. I want to make sure. Go ahead and kill the lights a little bit. Bring them down a little bit, would you? And I want you to get happy a little bit because I believe when you ask, he will answer you. And when you begin to if your life has been running around in circles, all you've been doing is going around the mountain, just circling and circling. You've got motion, but no direction, motion, but no direction, motion, but no direction. The Lord today wants to get some of you married. Come on, somebody. He wants to give some. There's just some things the Lord wants to do in your life. There's some things and habits he wants to break you out of. There's some ministries he wants to get you involved in. Some of the Lord wants you to be involved in small groups, but because it'll give you direction of your life. And if you do, let me just tell you what to do. Show up about 9:09, which we start back at the gymnasium, and I will guide you. I will guide you where you need to go. I will direct you. I'm back there at 9:09, back at the back building. Just go back past the church up, park in the back there, or park up here and walk back to the back building, and I'll guide you. There's all kinds of groups that we can plug you into, and it will give you guidance in your life. And but some of you are living meaningless lives right now, and I want you to close your eyes just a minute. Father, I pray this morning for those that literally are living meaningless lives. No direction. And those others that are about to make some big decisions in their life, what to do, where to go, who to marry, what school, friends, jobs, houses, cars, careers, you name it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us afresh and new. We yield our bodies as living sacrifices. We come against being conformed to the world, and we ask, thank you for the word of God transforming our minds in Jesus. And can you give the Lord a good clap offering this morning? Go ahead, guys, kick it off. Come on, put your hands together. Come on.
All of your promises won't let go of me. Singing, all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
Singing, all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
Singing, all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
My life to your ways. I have learned what it means to obey. Jesus, my heart is changed by you. I am walking the path. I am walking the path you have made. I am seeking your truth every day. Jesus, my heart is changed by you. I could walk away. I could walk away if I tried. Sunshine and bright, and it just won't set. Cause your love is alive, and it lights my step. My heart is amazing, and it makes me the next. For your joy overtake, and I can't forget about it. Whoa, 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 I can't forget about it. Sing it. Whoa, 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 I can't forget about it. I surrender my life to you. Yes, Lord. I am walking the path you made. I am seeking your truth every day. Jesus, my heart has been changed by you. Yeah. I could walk away if I tried. Cause your love is better than life. The sunshine and pride just won't set. Cause your love is alive. Lights my step. My heart is amazed every day to the next. The joy overtakes and I can't forget about it. Whoa, 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 I can't forget about it. Whoa, 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 I can't forget about it.
All right, let me hear you singing all your promises. We're singing all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises.
Yes, Lord. We're singing all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises.
We hold on to more than all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go.
We're singing all of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
And the sunshine and pride, and it just won't set. Cause your love is alive, and it lights my step. My heart is
All right, everybody say amen. Amen. Say, I'm not a mule, I'm a sheep. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless this congregation with the ability to hear your voice and to walk in your ways and to live meaningful lives. And at the end, to be fulfilled by saying, we finished what you gave us to do on this earth. We love you. Everybody said amen, would you? Give Lord one more good clap offering. Do that. Hug somebody. God bless you. You're dismissed today. We'll see you Wednesday night.